feel like one of those traveling preachers. I guess I am. That's it. I've done this sermon four times in the last 2 weeks. Come on. It could go either way, you know. Great to be here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as your people, to be reminded of your grace upon our lives, to worship you, to proclaim that you are indeed great. You're gathered here. We're gathered here. You desire to speak to us. You want your church to be one. You prayed for that, Lord. Our heart's desire is that your word, as we open it, will shape that, will speak into that, will filter out stuff that shouldn't be there, and will fill it with things that we need to renew our faith to keep going, to press on. So Lord, whatever's been part of our day, our fortnight, our weekend, we need still minds and hearts to be attentive to you again. We thank you that your spirit desires to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's great to be back. It's weird to be back. It has been a long time. And this place, for you, some of you were like, oh yeah, I know Josh. And some of you are like, yep, I'm a complete stranger. I have been on this stage quite a lot, actually, in my life. A lot of the times, it was in costume. Let's be honest. I've been a lion on this stage. I have been an inflatable chef. I have been Jesus. I've been known to fly in a helicopter down in the Carrolls as Santa. Come on. As Glenn said, I arrived here as a 20-year-old. My entire belongings were packed into my green Toyota Camry. I rocked up to Currajong up at a Maru Christian Conference Centre. No family here. On my second Sunday in the Hawkesbury, I had one thing on my agenda. I needed to find a church. The only thing I like, I can find a house later, somewhere to live. I just need to find a church. And HVBC was the first church I walked into, and I literally did not go to any other church for 10 years. That first night, January 2005, Deanna started at the same night. There was, back in that day, there was this row of girls up the back, and there was this section of guys, both single, and I was like, man, if you had courage to go and talk to those girls. I didn't speak to Deanna for probably till October. That's when we met Black Stump Camp. That's when we started chatting. We're coming up to 15 years of marriage, September. I remember so many hours pouring into ministry and life into this community. But so many hours and people and love was poured into my life, shaping, equipping, molding, and encouraging me to be who I am. At that stage of life, it is a bit of a wrestle. It's a bit of up and down, to-ing and fro-ing. Well, who am I? What am I doing? And that's part of the journey of life and faith. We all go through these seasons of shaping and molding of all. We're all coming down to this question that we're all searching for. Why am I here? Who am I? I left this church with a gift. This is the Bible HVBC gave me, filled with a lot of love. Presented to Josh Duncan by HVBC, your ordination, 2nd of August 2015. I left as a pastor. ordained under the Baptist Association. And I come here today searching. Who am I? If I'm not pastoring a church, am I a pastor? Am I, as my delightful 8-year-old daughter so bluntly reminds me, I'm currently working in a school as a groundskeeper, and my job revolves around a lot of rubbish collecting, which means I wear fluoro, and I pick up the kids at the same time. And I did get asked one day, Dad, are you coming to pick me up to school wearing that? And I'm like, yeah, what's the problem with it? And she's like, well, you look like a garbage collector. Like, ouch, thanks for your beautiful honesty. Just by the way, that garbage collecting is paying for your food, and your education, and the mortgage. But it does make you wonder, well, who am I? I left the church thinking I was this is who I am. I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father. Life is constantly changing the way and how we shape. The world influences that. Sometimes the church influences this message around who are we? Individually, but also the collectively. What does it mean to be God's church? This is a one-off message. But I can see how God's used it. Originally, preached this message at Springwood Baptist last week, and Tony got hold of it. He's like, Josh, can you come and speak? I might use it as a series. All right, I'll come. But sitting here today, I realize just how important it is. A church on the cusp of making a big decision. Young people, other people are totally opposite of the stages of life. There's been huge changes in your stories since I've last seen some of you. It comes back down to this question of who do we truly say we are? We're going to open up Ephesians chapter 1. Now, because Paul asked this same question to the church in Ephesus. And he wanted to make sure that they were grounded in their foundation. Before they did anything else, they needed to know who they truly were. So let's read Ephesians 1 through 14. It's up there. Beautiful. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. How do we unpack this incredible opening letter? One of the things that I love to do in my week, I do 4 days of grounds maintenance, but my last day of the week, Friday, I spend down at a community park with Tony. And it's called Alpha Park. And Alpha Park is this beautiful, random mix of people from all walks of life. Very broken people, homeless, a lot of people that have come out of jail, a lot of people just doing it tough. One of the things that we do as part of the lunch is I do just a quick, we call it table talks. So we bring out food because they love food. Everyone comes for the food. But we figure, you know what? While you're here, don't just get physical food. Let's get some spiritual food into your lives. And it's a short, sharp, quick thought for their lives. But it's set in culture. Tony got in trouble a couple of weeks ago because he nearly forgot that we were going to do the message. And we do a raffle straight after the message. They know the deal. They get the food, hear Josh speak, and then they get the raffle. And one time Tony was handing out the tickets, and he's like, they're like, all right, we're going to do the raffle. And they're like, stop, Josh hasn't done his talk yet. Such is the power of God's word. And what we do is, at the moment, I'm going through the parables. Parables that Jesus taught are so simple, yet so powerful. And what I love and I've learned about Jesus and how he taught us how to communicate God's word is, he didn't actually want us really to end up here. Let's be honest. Now, I understand this is where the church has got to. But we were never designed to just contain it to four walls once a week for an hour and a half. Jesus wanted us to be out, engaging with people, using whatever was out there as you're walking along, teaching moments about this is real life, linking it to the kingdom of God. I'm a visual person, so that's what we're going to unpack. I'm going to unpack this beautiful piece of text through a parable of Jesus. Simply, to do that, I need a rock. And I need a bucket of sand. In Matthew 7, Jesus teaches this incredible parable. And he uses this to wrap up his Sermon on the Mount. So he's gone through all these different lessons about how do we live out our lives, how do we engage in relationship with God, with others. And then he wraps it all up and he says this, hey, if you are going to do well in life, if you're going to apply these things, you are going to be a wise person that built his house on the rock. And guess what will happen when you build your house on the rock? The rains will come up, the streams will rise, and the winds will blow and beat against that house. But it won't fall because it was founded on the rock. But there's also another option, building a life on sand. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What Paul and what Jesus are trying to remind us, it's all about your foundation. What you build your life upon, the decisions you make, whether it's individually, as a family, as a whole church, all comes down to two choices. You are living either upon the rock, the solid foundation of God, or the foundation of sand. Here's the intriguing thing about this parable. Notice that you can build a house on both options. Successfully. Both houses are built. It's only when it is tested that its strength is truly exposed. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Ephesus, and that's what the word is trying to communicate to us. Do you know what your life is built upon? As you go out and figure out that question, who am I? Do you know what you're grounded on? Jesus did. Here's something powerful about Jesus and how he launched his ministry. Next slide, please. Next one. Beautiful. Jesus, 30-ish, about to get baptized. Gets baptized, incredible moment. Then something powerful happens. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice came from heaven. He said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased." What was God doing to Jesus? Identity. He was speaking identity over Jesus' life. "This is my Son." Ownership. Chosen, loved, whom I love, and I am well pleased. Jesus began his ministry on the back of that. Solid foundation. Guess what we began as humans? On the same thing. Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky." We get that. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God did what? He blessed them. So come back to Paul, Ephesians 1. Next slide. Look at this. Same thing. Look what Paul is reminding us of. Who we are. Look at the words here. We are blessed. We are chosen. We are holy and blameless. Adopted in love through Jesus. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We have a purpose. We are hope-filled, included in Christ, marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit, a guaranteed inheritance. My question is, what has Jesus, what did you and I do to receive this identity? Nothing. Jesus had not begun his ministry. We had just been created in the garden when blessing was spoken over our lives. What does this tell us? My identity, your identity, our identity is received from God. Not achieved. Now, we live in a world which tells us a totally different story. We live in a world where we have this narrative that our identity is something that we've got to discover. It's a journey of identity. We wrestle, we explore, we try new different things. We are hot and cold, swinging back and forth. Ultimately, I feel like we are living out a U2 version of our own haven't found what I'm looking for. Because we're constantly wrestling with, well, am I this? No, that changed. Am I this? No, that situation changed. Am I a student? No, you will finish year 12. You will finish high school and then you're something else. Or I'm a uni student. Well, that finishes too. Are you then a tradie? That will change. That doesn't. My question is, why does it change? Why don't we live our lives upon this rock? If it's so powerful, if Jesus has completely transformed through his grace and mercy upon his lives, why has that not changed us? The power and influence of the sand is so strong. Take a look at what happens in the garden. Remember, identity, spoken, blessed. Chapter 2. Look what happens in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must eat from the tree in the garden? You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from there, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What was spoken over us in chapter 2 by God? We were made in the likeness of God. And yet, here, Satan sells a lie. He says, you can be like God. It sounds the same, but its power and significance and consequence is so profound. We exchanged a truth for a lie. We didn't need to be like God. We were already made in his likeness, and yet we chose the lie. Why does Paul remind the church in Ephesus of the importance of staying grounded to who you truly are? Well, he knows the power of the magnet. He knows the pull of the world. He knows how strong and easily influenced God's people are to be slowly drawn and taken away from who we truly are. Revelations 2, prophecy spoken over the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. There are way too many churches that have lost their lampstand. We are not a Christian nation. Ephesus doesn't exist anymore. It's Turkey. Over 90% Muslim nation. Australia, 2011, according to our census, 60% of our nation identified as Christians. 2021, 40%. I can guess where 2031 is going. Because guess what? Look around. We're feeling it. We're living it. And I wonder why. And I would challenge that maybe we're spending way too much time building and shaping our identity upon sand. And here's how it's easily done. We have two choices. That's why Jesus keeps it really simple. Rock, sand. Two choices. We're either living a life that is going towards God or going towards self. It's as simple as that. And its subtleness is so powerful. We are shaped by idols that we gravitate towards, consciously and subconsciously, individually and as a church. These things are like items, things that we shape our lives around. I don't know, did the Hawkesbury get really big into the drink Prime? Nope. Maybe it's just a Blacktown thing. Wrong gender. The kids, you drank it. Nah, too old, too cool for that. Very interesting. This drink, skyrocketing off the shelves, millions and millions of dollars, and I watched how it influenced my kids. You know it's popular once it's banned at school. That's really your trigger mark of going, oh, this is a thing. And it was all shaped around some, I don't know, it was like some rapper, boxer, I don't fully get it, but the drink's terrible, by the way. But what's interesting, I watched my son, all the boys, so he's year six, and I watched the language and how he just was desperate to get a prime drink. And he came up to me one, and we let it go. But he came to me one day and said this, Dad, I just want to try it to see what it tastes like. Interesting. The pull of everyone else is doing these things, I just want to try it to see what it tastes like. The irony is, last weekend, he finally got bent Deanna's arm. I don't know. They went down to the shops and suddenly they all came back with a prime drink. The funny thing was, poor kid, he chose the red one, a tropical flavor. Disgusting. Like, he hated it. He poured it down the sink. It tasted like syrup. It was like medicine. And it was just that moment for him of realizing he had spent, like, this had been months longing for a taste of this drink. And the irony is it just ended up in emptiness and disappointment. But we all do this. We all have these particular things. It may not be all five. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing a good crack at giving all five a go, of shaping my life around that. But our duties, they change, and yet we are so defined by them. Remember, your identity is received, not achieved. Others, people, personalities, we put our longings for something that we cannot see or achieve right now, but it shapes our decisions. It influences how we behave, our priorities. Watch what it's doing to God's church. We are working harder and longer just to pay mortgages. The era of volunteering is gone. And what does that do to the church? It shrinks the church. It makes it more exhausting to be the church. Why? Now, all good intentions. I get it. But notice the subtleness of how it influences and takes us away from who we truly are. So I guess my question is, how do we come back? How do we come back to living this life of who we truly are in Christ? I want to finish with a story, two stories, and a poem. The first one is, I feel like in order to come back, we need to be identity reminders. As I've wrestled with my sense of identity of who I am, there is nothing more humbling, but also more encouraging than eating a chicken lunch with someone who is homeless. Someone who is completely broken and void of any understanding of who they are in Christ. And it challenges you to go, well, if that's their life, and I know of this goodness and grace and joy and hope, yes, I've got my things to wrestle with. Surely I can remind others of that there is something far greater to live by than this. A lady by the name of Cheryl Lee comes and helps on a Friday. Cheryl Lee's been a Christian since she was four. Salvation Army, comes in her red uniform faithfully every single week. Now, originally, she started coming because she was connected to the Salvation Army. Now she comes because she's Cheryl Lee. Now something's happened in this time. During Alpha, at Alpha Park, we decided to run the Alpha program. Oh, like cash in. Alpha at Alpha, pretty good. Cheryl Lee grabbed hold of it. And she was transformed into this amazing, it was an amazing transformation. And every Friday we have flowers. They were just put on the table to make it look nice. And after we finish, I give the flowers to someone each time. And it's an intentional decision. And I pray through it of going, who can we give the flowers to bless? And on one particular Friday, I gave Cheryl Lee the flowers. And I said, I wanted to give you the flowers just to thank you for who you are. That was it. I left her, didn't really talk to her for 2 weeks. Came back like desperate to see me. She said, when you gave me the flowers, I drove home and I had to keep lifting my glasses up because they were filling with tears. No man in my life has ever given me flowers just because of who I am. All the men in my life have given me flowers because they wanted something from me. All I did was just remind her who she is. So that's in the church. Look around. We assume that because we're at church, we've got life together. It's a dangerous assumption. People come to church, we're all broken still. We're all figuring this out. So we be identity reminders, because when we know who we are, we can remind others of this great story and hope. Last story is this guy by the name of Darren. Our school, the kids' school, has about a 200-meter walk from the top of the hill down to the gate. And every single day that I go and pick up the kids, without fail, 2:55, this scraggly, rugged, messy, smelly man walks up. For the first couple of weeks that I noticed him, he never lifted his head. Looked down at the concrete the whole walk. All these parents walking past, never lifted his head. And it struck me, why would this man not want to lift his head? As I began to see, I'm like, yep, I get it. He doesn't feel like he's worthy to lift his head. Something triggered in me, like, no. I know who I am. Broken. Made a lot of mistakes. But I'm a child of God. I'm chosen. I'm loved. I am forgiven. I am included. Surely this man can be too. So I made a decision just to say hello. That's it. I just said hello and then kept walking. As he walked up, I walked down. I said hello. And then something amazing happened. From then on, Darren started to lift his head. And he walked up the hill with his head high, looking. I could tell he was looking for me. Did that a couple of times, just acknowledged, just to do the Aussie, yep, afternoon, yep. Then I wanted to take it further, so I stopped and asked him how his day was, and I asked for his name. Just as God spoke over Jesus and said, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, the name is powerful. I learn his name so that I can acknowledge him as Darren. Now, it's as simple as that. I haven't had long conversations. He can't talk that much. He lives a very simple life. But I guess the thing is, Cheryl Lee and Darren live in a world where they have been told that this is their identity. They've been put in a box and they walk through life thinking that that is who they are. And the truth is that we're not that. We are something so beautiful, so incredible, and that is our story to tell to our community. And HVBC, guess what? the Darrens and Cheryl Lees are walking around the Hawkesbury every single day. There's hungry people, homeless people, hungry spiritually for a sense of hope because life has just met them with constant disappointment. So we can be identity reminders because when we remind others, we're grounded back in who we are. But maybe you're not so grounded yourself today. Maybe you're wrestling with, well, where am I? Who am I? How do I fit into this thing called life? How do I fit into this church? As I wrestled with my own identity and sense of belonging and purpose, I received a poem, and I'm not really a poem sort of guy, so it's not my go-to thing. I found it in a devotional as I was going through Lent. And when I found this poem, it was just one of those moments where you're like, wow, someone wrote a poem just for me. It was just like, this was me. And I wrote it in my journal because at the end of the day, I come back to this place over and over again because life just keeps smashing you over and over again. The testing of your identity is not a one-off experience of, well, your house crashed, that's it. It's every day. And so I'd be reminded every day. And my encouragement to you is, I end with this. Maybe tonight is just about coming back. You've tried the sand. You've tried to live your identity shaped around things or people or duties or longings or what you're suffering through, and it hasn't worked. Maybe you need to come back here. This poem's called There You Are by Gideon Hume. There you are, free of ambition, from the desire to please, free from the striving and straining and the need to succeed, free from the rat race, from the struggle to be first, free from grasping and clutching and the ego's desperate thirst, free from vanity, from wearing a false face, free from image and status and pride's fruitless chase, free from possessions, from diluting life with stuff, free from others saying that you aren't enough, free from your past, free from any bruise or scar, free from guilt and shame. There you are. Let's pray. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that out of the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Jesus, thank you for choosing us. Thank you that no matter where we go in life, no matter what we do, the highs, the lows, we are loved. We are forgiven. We are adopted into your family. We are sealed, guaranteed inheritance. Lord, help us to live a life firmly grounded upon this as our identity. We go out this week into a world that will tell us so many other things. And we met with temptations, met with disappointment. Lord, may you be our desire. May you sustain us, Lord. May you bring us a sense of peace and freedom, that we don't need to chase after these things of this world. We simply can just come and be who we are in you. Pray over this church, its people, its story, its future. I pray over the decisions that are before it, knowing that, Lord, it is your church and you will build it. And may this church be built upon the foundation of your grace, your love, your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.